If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 17. And we'll just read verses 17 and 18. But again, let's go to our Lord in prayer as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, may we, from the very depths of our hearts and our souls, our beings, believe and understand and live in the light that it is grace alone. And Lord, may we live in the amazement of the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation in this book that we have before us. And would you this morning, through the work of your Spirit, help us once again to be amazed with Jesus and to grow in our love for Jesus Christ and for His bride, the church, to the honor and to the glory and to the praise of our thrice holy God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 18. For this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Again, may our Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. When we started this series, we said what we wanted to look at is Jesus, the Son of God. And our goal ultimately will be to get to really verses 19 and following, where Jesus Himself preaches a sermon. Jesus Himself is teaching on what He understands it means to be the Son of God. Next week we'll see that the phrase Son of God is used in several different ways in Scripture. Our goal is to see what Jesus meant by that, what Jesus understood of Himself, and therefore how we must understand when we say we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But before we get there, I want one more shot at foundation preparation. Jesus brings and makes this sermon in response to the Jews. And again, remember, the Jews were those, not just the nation, not just ordinary people. These were the people, the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the different groups who had come together to oppose Jesus, to oppose His teaching. It was this growing opposition. In the Gospel of John, when you see the term the Jews, it's talking about that group of people. And again, we looked at the healing that Jesus performs upon this man who had been a cripple, had been paralyzed for 38 years. And again, we can make all kinds of connections. How long did the nation of Israel wander in the wilderness before they entered the promised land? Because of their disbelief. And they believed the lie of the spies that went into the promised land when they came back and said, they're giants, we don't stand a chance. instead of believing Caleb, man, God's on our side. They're right in our hands. We got them right where we want them. So for 38 years, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. There's all kinds of connections through here. Just as we were saying, people living at this pool of Bethesda, being carried there in their helplessness, in their hopelessness, hoping that something might happen here. And Jesus comes into this situation. Jesus comes to this pool. The promised one of all the Old Testament scriptures, the one who is pictured and pointed to throughout all the Old Testament, comes and now standing in this pool, and no one recognizes him. And he performs a physical healing. And it just seems like so many people are all ready to get excited about physical healings and miracles and signs and wonders. Just turn the television on this afternoon. And that's what you see the emphasis on. And you turn those programs on and you rarely hear, if ever, someone talking about sin and the need of a Savior and the need of a Redeemer. All they're talking about are these outward signs and these miraculous workings. Listen, there's no greater working of God than the regeneration of a sinner. There's no greater miracle. All miracles are pointing to or flowing from to reveal that sovereign work of the result of Christ coming, God coming in the flesh, living a perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary, buried for 3 days, ascended, resurrected, ascended into heaven, enthroned at the right hand of God, and that Lord Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling today over all things. He's reigning and ruling over every cold germ and every coronavirus germ. He is reigning and ruling over every atom. He's reigning and ruling over every nation and every ruler of every nation. Nothing is outside of his ultimate purpose. They may mean it for evil, but he will mean it for good and work it for good in our lives. But Jesus, this amazing miracle of Jesus coming, and out of this multitude, we looked last week at what are we to learn from that. We're not to just focus upon the sign, the miracle, the physical healing is a sign that points to something else. Don't get caught up on the sign. Don't get caught up on the sign. The sign, every person who's ever been physically healed by Jesus will die. They will die. Don't get caught up on the sign. We pray for people. Sometimes the Lord heals people. Not because of us, and not because of our ability to pray, and not because of our merit, because of His sovereign purposes and will to bring about His kingdom, to reveal His kingdom, to build His church. It's what the sign pointed to. That there's a greater healing. There's a more serious illness than any kind of physical illness that we might have. And that is sin. That is spiritual sickness. And we saw the last couple of weeks as we looked at this miracle, we see Jesus in his knowledge. His all-encompassing. He walks into this multitude of people and he looks and he sees this one man and he knows all about him. Every detail. He has compassion upon this one man. Out of this multitude of people, he picks one and shows compassion upon him. And he speaks powerfully to this man. He speaks to this one man, paralyzed for 38 years, hasn't walked in 38 years, and he says, get up. He said, get up. Same word as I mentioned, just for resurrect, resurrection. Get up. And the guy says, are you kidding me? I haven't walked for 38 years and you're telling me to get up? That doesn't make sense. But with Jesus' command comes the ability. So many times we want to think and to know that we have the ability before we'll obey the command. If you're not real careful, if we're not real careful, that's exactly how we want to live. I want to know the outcome before I obey the command. I want to know that I have the strength before I obey the command. Jesus doesn't work that way. He makes the command, and with the command comes the ability. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had no ability. Nothing he could do. Just like we are dead in our trespasses and sin. But whenever we hear Jesus say, get up, with the command, Lazarus, come forth. Mike, come forth. With the command comes the ability. And if you don't like that, and if you don't want to live that way, don't follow Jesus. You're not following Jesus. The man gets up, the man obeys. Get up. Pick up your bedroll. Pick up your mat. Pick up that which has been your life for the past 38 years. I got to see that Jesus is telling us, pick up your past. Pick up your sin. Pick up your failures. Get up. That which has controlled your life, that which has just dominated your life, that which you have lived for, that which you have lived on, pick it up. Now, pick it up and walk. Follow me. There is a new creation. There is a new life. With the command comes the power. God didn't argue with him. He didn't say, oh, I can't. I need some therapy. I need some counseling. No, you know all we need? All we need to hear is Jesus call. All we need to hear is Jesus call our name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me. So the man obeys, and as he's obeying Jesus, he's confronted by some of these Jews, some of these people who obey, who oppose Christ. You know, it's not permissible for you to carry something on the Sabbath day. Who told you to do that? Who told you to carry it? Didn't ask this man, who made you well after 38 years of being paralyzed? Who gave you the ability to walk? This is how much they hated Jesus. They wouldn't even recognize this amazing work. Who told you to carry your bedroll? Who told you to break our understanding of the Sabbath? The guy had no idea. Grace alone, this man received this miracle. Jesus finds him later and says, look, you've been healed physically. Stop sinning. Stop living your life without resting and trusting and following and pursuing me. That's what sin is. Now that Jesus has come on the scene, now that Jesus has come into this world, sin is now defined, not by some understanding of a Sabbath day, but are you following? Are we following him? Are we obeying his commands? He And we have this contrast here. God said, Jesus says, don't. Stop sinning. Stop continuing your sin, which was to live your life as if I never came, as if I'm not here. That's what sin is. Anything that is not of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Anything we do that's not a response to the love of Christ that's been poured out before us is sin. It's not running around in these things. It's not the immorality. It's not the murder. It's not the adultery. It's not all these things. Those are the symptoms of sin. Those are the effects of sin. Sin now is denying that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Sin now is denying that he's ascended and enthroned and reigning and ruling over all things. Sin now is denying that two little birds can't even light upon the ground but by the will of the Father. And you want to see that when we say the Father, we're saying the Son. There's no separation. That's next week. That a leaf can't fall out of that tree. This one leaf will come out of that tree according to the will of our reigning Lord and will fall in exactly the spot that he has determined it to fall. And to deny that is to deny the reality of the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Who told you to take up your mat and walk? I don't know. After Jesus comes and confronts him and reveals to him who he is, just at that point, there's been no cross yet. There's been no resurrection yet. There's been no enthronement yet. There's been no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, you just follow me right now where you are. You follow me right now where you are. Because you're going to see some more amazing things. If you don't, there's something much worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. There's something much worse than any ailment or disease that we could ever have in this existence. And that is to spend an eternity experiencing the wrath of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb that will be poured out upon those who reject him. So this guy goes back and he told the Jews, he told those who had asked him, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. In gratitude and thankfulness, what had happened to him, he could not help but speak. It's Jesus. Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart, 1 Peter 3:15 says. And be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you when somebody asks. When somebody asks us, is our first word Jesus out of our mouth? Why are we so reluctant to use the name Jesus? This guy wasn't. He said it was Jesus. When at that moment, these guys. Verse 16 says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then Jesus just blows the top of their heads off. In verse 17, he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And we'll take the time next week to look at that in a little more detail of exactly what he's saying. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were asking or seeking all the more to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what I want to do today is I want us to look at this question, this issue of Sabbath. And just exactly what we're talking about when we talk about Sabbath. The word Sabbath itself means seven. It means seven. The first time it's used in Scripture is Genesis. Now, I lost my watch, so I don't have a watch up here. I thought for sure that the pulpit would be flooded with people bringing their watches up. Just, you know, somebody pass out when it's time to stop. Look in Genesis 2. The question becomes, in a big picture, and we're gonna paint in broad strokes this morning, but the question, again, that we see in this conflict between Jesus and these Jews who have an understanding of the Sabbath, which is quite different than Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath. And that's what we kind of want to see this morning and see where our understanding is. Are we more in line with the Jews, or are we in line with Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, Sabbath day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day, Sabbath day, from all of his work which he had done. So we have now, clearly in the days of creation, the seventh day set apart as a Sabbath day, seventh day. And we see that God rested on the seventh day. And we know that in the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel was commanded also to rest and to observe the seventh day, in a different way. We'll get back to that in a second. But what I want us to see this morning is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, kept the Sabbath under and in the first creation under the Old Covenant. And what I want you to leave here this morning understanding is that Jesus is the Sabbath. In the new covenant, in the new creation. And I hope we can understand a little more clearly how we are to keep it. Jesus is the Sabbath. Make a note, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, or just read all of chapter 4, because that is, the writer of the Hebrews just so clearly sets forth Jesus as our Sabbath rest. Some people teach that the Sabbath, this seventh day teaching, keeping this seventh day holy unto the Lord, was a creation ordinance, and it's binding on all men for all time. That's what a creation ordinance was. They will teach that the family is a creation ordinance, and the family is elevated for all men for all time. My problem or question with that is, I'm not for sure that they've ever read Matthew chapter 11, verse 34. Turn there with me real quick just to make a point. Matthew chapter 11, some of you may know where we're going. Matthew chapter 11. That's not what I want. Yeah, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. I only missed about two chapters. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This is Jesus speaking about family. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Creation ordinance? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Do you see? This idea that here in creation we have an ordinance of family, and that the family as defined under the old covenant is the same way that it's defined under the new covenant. And I say, wait a minute, there seems to be a difference here. Something has changed. There's something more important than the nuclear family. It's the family of God, created in Christ Jesus. And I think we can do the same thing with marriage. Those who hold that marriage is a creation ordinance, binding on all men for all time. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:22. You don't have to turn there. But again, and I love marriage. And I think marriage is tremendously important, not because it's a creation ordinance, because it's meant to reveal the love of Christ for his church and the church's love for him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, I wish that all of you were like me, talking about marriage. And Paul was single. He wasn't saying, look, now be careful, make sure you go out and keep the creation ordinance and make sure you're married. No. He said, I wish, under the circumstances and the situations right now, I wish you were like me, single. Particularly if you're pastoring a church with all that was happening and the persecutions and all that was involved. Now, he's not slamming marriage. If you get married, you understand in Ephesians 5 the purpose of marriage. If you're married, the purpose of marriage is not just to have children morally. It is to set forth Christ's love for his church, as the husband loves the wife, as Christ loved the church, and as the wife lovingly submits and supports and shows her love for Christ in that relationship of submission. That's what marriage is about. No matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what anybody says today, Paul was saying there's something greater about marriage. It's now to reflect the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's first used in Scripture, the word Sabbath. We kind of ran a little bit there. Galatians 2. When God is, we are told that God keeps the seventh day, he rests. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created. Now I want you to notice two things here about this Genesis 2. First of all, I want you to notice that there's no evening and morning of the seventh day. All the other days, look at 1:5, after the first day of creation, and there was evening and morning. It was not morning and evening. It was evening and morning. The day started in the evening at sundown. And the day would go to the next evening at sundown. So it was evening and morning. Day 1, verse 5. Evening and morning. Day 2, verse 8. Evening and morning. Day 3, verse 13. Evening and morning. Day 4, verse 19. Evening and morning. Day 5, verse 23. Evening and morning, verse 31, day 6. No evening and morning on day 7. What does that say? It at least tells us there's something significantly different. Something is being said about this day that we have to pay attention to. Secondly, note, nowhere is Adam commanded to keep or rest on the seventh day. It can be read backwards from the Ten Commandments when the Sabbath is given. But here as it's given in creation, where do we read that Adam was commanded to keep? I believe he kept it. I believe he kept it, but not in the sense of resting. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rested on that day, but not because of exhaustion. Not because they were worn out. Not because they just, whoo, I need a break. All this creating stuff. They rested. A rest of satisfaction. They rested. A rest of joy over what had been created, including Adam and Eve. They're co-rulers over all creation. It's like the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. The Father spoke the Word. The Word created through the power of the Holy Spirit. All three are involved here. Sitting back and saying, as they did in 1 verse 31 of Genesis, behold, it is good. It is very good. That's the rest. That's the Sabbath rest of God. And Adam and Eve existed in that rest. They were co-ruling with this God. They were resting in satisfaction and in joy of all that God had created for them out of love. Don't ever forget that we have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing for all eternity without beginning, loving one another, completely satisfied in that love relationship, the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. This is what it means when we say God is love. And out of this loving relationship, they create all things out of love. They create Adam. God creates him out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathes the breath of life into him. Didn't do that into any other animal, any other part of creation. He breathes the Spirit of love. He breathed into him. So Adam opens his eyes and sees his Creator. And he knows, I'm to love you and I'm to love your creation. Especially this neighbor, this helpmate, this one that you created to make me complete, to reveal that you can have one out of two, to reveal that you can have one out of three. And Adam and Eve kept Sabbath as they rested in the satisfaction and in the joy of being loved and serving. It was a rest of work. Dressing the garden, tilling the garden, keeping the garden. In satisfaction of who God is and what he has done. And when Adam and Eve were no longer satisfied with God, they were no longer satisfied with God placing this one tree there and saying, I place it there out of love, as I've done all things in creation out of love. I placed it there so that you will have a way of showing your love for me in obedience. When Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan that God wasn't love, that tree wasn't placed there out of love, when they listen to something other than the triune God in their communion and fellowship? When they were no longer satisfied with God, their rest ended. And in Genesis 3, they hear God coming in the garden for their evening walk together. You think he only came one day a week? Or do you think he came constantly into that garden as they were exploring his creation, explaining it to them? They heard him coming and they ran and they hid because they knew they were naked and they tried to make the fig leaf. They tried to become religious. No longer satisfied with God. When we become satisfied with the reigning Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in our lives, rest returns. Peace returns. And it will not return in any other way. You can try and you can work your fingers to the bone. And you can seek this and seek that and seek this and seek that and run here and run there and try this religion and try this religion and try this deal, try this new thing. You'll never know rest until by the grace of God you come to rest in Jesus Christ. How am I doing, Tim?
Great.
Great. Time was 11:30. Very quickly, the first command you have in Scripture to, involving a seventh-day prohibition or restriction is Exodus 16:22. That's before Mount Sinai. That's before the giving of the Mosaic Law. That comes in chapter 20. And that's where the nation of Israel is, you know, they're grumbling and complaining for food, and God gives them manna, and he says, now look, on the seventh day, don't go out to gather any manna. You gather a double portion on the sixth day. On the seventh day, there's not going to be any there. On the seventh day, you've got to rest in me. You've got to trust me. On the seventh day, you've got to celebrate who I am to you. And that was setting up what's going to happen in the Mosaic Covenant. Because in Exodus 20, after God has delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he brings them to Mount Sinai. He enters into this covenant with them. No other nation, just the nation of Israel. He gives them this law of the covenant. It's the law for this covenant with this specific people. It will reveal the law of creation given to Adam, how and what it means to love God and to love your neighbor. That's reflected in that law. All law ultimately is to reflect that. But it was for the nation of Israel. And the fourth commandment, the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, was the sign of that covenant. It was that special relationship. I have a sign of a covenant made between Barbie and I with your wedding ring. You have that sign that says you are in a special relationship with one person. That's the sign. And that's what the Sabbath day was. It was the sign. I can't skip this. The Sabbath command given by Mosaic law was given for two different reasons, in two different places. Exodus 20, chapter 11, says that you observe the Sabbath day, you keep it holy, you rest because God finished his work in 6 days and rested on the seventh, the Sabbath. So you show your rest and trust in God by keeping that, celebrating who God is and this special relationship that you have with Him in this covenant by keeping the seventh day. Deuteronomy 5:15, right before they go into the land after the 38 years of wandering. Now, Moses says, you will remember that you were once slaves. You keep the seventh day holy because you were once slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5:15. The Exodus, the deliverance of God out of bondage and slavery, is pointing forward to a greater deliverance that's coming. The promised one, promised in Genesis 3:15, is coming. So the Sabbath command under the Mosaic covenant to the nation of Israel pointed in two directions. Exodus 20:11, this is what you lost. You lost that rest because of your disobedience and your dissatisfaction with God. But it also pointed in the other direction. This is what's coming. There's a greater deliverance coming. There's a promised one coming. In this miracle of John 5, Jesus is announcing that promised one has come. That promised one is here, and I am He. Jesus is saying someone greater than the Sabbath is here. Someone greater than the temple is here. The promised one is here. God has become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. There is a new creation. And anyone through the working of the Spirit of God becomes a new creation when they hear the voice of Christ say, get up. Get up. Come to life spiritually. Out of His knowledge, out of His compassionate love, out of His power, and for His glory, get up, pick up your past, and walk following Me. And the short story is, as we conclude, if you do that, you're keeping Sabbath. If you have been by grace placed in Christ, you're keeping Sabbath. If you are resting in Him, if we are satisfied with Him, and He's our greatest desire and our greatest joy. And again, the whole concept of Sabbath carries with it the idea of celebration. We celebrate our lives, not one day a week, 7 days a week. See, it's not, and this is what's so troubling sometimes. It seems like sometimes people who come to an understanding of what this is, they say, oh, great, man, I'm going to bring Sunday down to just like every other day. I'm going to bring Sunday down. I'm going to bring the day of opportunity. We can get into Sabbath and the Lord's Day. We can talk about all that stuff, but Tom Wells has a wonderful book entitled Christian and the Sabbath. Get it and read it. He answers a lot of questions. But see, folks, if we're satisfied with Jesus, we don't bring the day of opportunity down. We lift every other day up. Because we're walking in satisfaction with this Jesus every day of the week. Not perfectly, but we really are walking in joy and in satisfaction of who He is and who by grace we've been made with. You think when we get to glory, it's just going to be one day a week that we worship? One day a week? that we are in the presence of Christ? We're supposed to be practicing for heaven right now. We're supposed to be preparing and practicing as we come together as the bride of Christ, as we worship together, as we fellowship, participating together in this gospel life as a witness to the power and to the reality of our satisfaction in Christ. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Son, for coming. Thank you, Spirit, for opening our hearts and our eyes and making us satisfied with the Father and the Son and your work. Again, Lord, help us. Help us to elevate every day. And we thank you for this day, that even in this world, we have an opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters and display and practice for heaven. But we know that we do that and are called to do that every day of the week. And Lord, we ask for your grace to help us do that to the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus. Amen.